I was speaking with Brother McPherson after the service this morning, and he correctly stated that he believed he could trace the downward track of our nation to the day that they took prayer out of the public schools. And that progression of removing God from the public place and from all aspects of life that they can has just continued, and the further we get from God, the further our country digresses, the worse our nation looks as a whole. Very, very sad situation that we're in. We dealt this morning, looked at the idea of if we're going to accomplish the unchanged and unfinished work that God has given us to do as a church. There's one point in there that I want to take a step further this evening, and that was that we need the power to do it. And that is really only accomplished through prayer. And if we're going to see God do things in our country, if we're going to see God do things here in Hunt Valley Baptist Church, and yay, if you're going to see God do things in your individual life, it's going to be a fruit of prayer. It's going to be the result of God doing something because of the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to be committed to and purposing to be people of prayer. But there are some things that hinder our prayers, and I want to remind us of those tonight, what those things are that oftentimes get in the way, that make it as though you feel like you're praying, but your prayers are only reaching the ceiling. They're not real effective. And that is okay, and we can exist in that place for a little while. We can drift, you know, when you shut the engine off on a boat and it's in the water, it doesn't stop moving right away. The momentum and the pressure continues to carry that boat for quite a while, especially the larger the boat and the faster it was going. And so sometimes we can continue to have a form of godliness. Sometimes we can continue to exist in the place where we're not motivated or moved by power. But can I tell you tonight that the day comes, the hour comes, where we are in a place where we need God's presence in a very real and direct way, and we wish we were on praying ground. That time comes up to us many times when we're not prepared for it, when that tragedy strikes, when the phone call comes, when the accident happens, and we say, oh, I need to go to God, but it's been so long since we've been a person of prayer that it's almost strange to us. We have got to avoid that. We've got to be people of prayer, and I know sometimes our prayers aren't as fun as maybe as they should be because we're not seeing the answers we should, and we're not seeing the answers we should, beloved, because there's some things hindering us. God said, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. That's a promise, beloved. In our text this evening in John chapter 14, look at verse number 12 through verse number 14. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. In John chapter 15, verse number 16, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. We referenced this morning in the message, the idea that if we're going to be fruitful, we've got to abide in him, and he abides in us, and that is where the power comes from. We didn't get down to this verse, but in this verse he says that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Beloved, the day is fast approaching in America when we may be hindered from praying altogether. It happened in Daniel's day, where they made a decree that no man was allowed to pray. Daniel, of course, did anyway and paid the consequences for it, but God protected him. That miraculous story we get to read of in the pages of Scripture. But I want you to know that the time may come where we, even in public places, may not be able to bow our heads and pray for our food. But for many, that wouldn't matter. because we've let go of the habit of prayer. For the active Christian, answered prayer should be a normal and frequent part of our life. If you tonight are experiencing unanswered prayers, you need to look and see where's the connection problem? How come this is not getting through? The Bible seems to teach very strongly that a Christian should have his prayers answered. And if they're not being answered, there's a reason. You know, beloved, when you go to the kitchen sink and you turn the faucet on, you fully expect water to come out. I mean, in your mind, there's no question or hesitation. You expect water to come out of the faucet. Beloved, when we go to God in prayer, there ought to be some expectation there that, listen, I'm talking to the God of heaven, the creator of the universe that has promised me, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. There should be some expectation that that prayer is going to be answered. We're so used to living in a quasi-spiritual state that we go to prayer, but I don't think we really believe in it like we should, because we look at it and say, well, he might answer it, he might not. We try and explain it away sometimes. You know, when you come into a room and you turn the light switch on, you expect the lights to come on. Yesterday, I went out and got in my Suburban, and I turned on my headlights, and they did not work. No headlights. That wouldn't be really bad, except that 2 months ago, one of them was burned out. So I ordered some new, nice LED headlights from Amazon and installed them. They lasted less than 2 months. Both burned out yesterday, so I'm driving home in the dark tonight. Now, the high beams still work, but that's kind of rude to do to people. So, especially on Cuba Road, man, you turn your lights off, it gets dark quick. I mean, I'm like, whoa. But I turn the high beams off till they pass me, and then I turn them back on, so I'm not too rude. But I've ordered some more lights. But, you know, you turn them on, you just expect them to come on. I mean, the car has the auto headlights now. They turn on and off all by themselves, which is a blessing. But there ought to be some expectation in the heart of the believer that when they go to God in prayer, that their prayers are going to be answered. And if it doesn't answer, there's a problem. There's a problem. I know what the problem is with my headlights, because they came from a country. The ones at Napa were $49 a piece, and I got both of them for $26. That tells you what happened there. So... you could tell me, Pastor, you should have known better. Yeah, all right, so we'll see. Anyways, beloved, we need to look at our lives and evaluate and say, okay, where's the connection problem? If I'm not seeing my prayers answered, there's got to be something missing. Well, if we're going to see our prayers answered, there needs to be personal righteousness. If there is a lack of personal righteousness, there's going to be a hindrance to prayers being answered. The Bible is very clear in that. Can I give you some scripture on it? Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." I mean, it makes common sense when we're talking about a practical human relationship. If we just said father and son to a mother or father, when a child is being rebellious and when a child is causing problems, when a child is not being obedient, I'll tell you what, they're not really in the position to come to mom and dad and say, "Can I have a new bicycle? Can I have the car? Can I do this? Can I do that?" They want to live and do whatever they want to do, but then they want dad to still go ahead and just provide for them and buy things for them and do whatever, even though they're not being pleasing to their mother and father. How would we expect our Heavenly Father to be any different? He's very, very specific and tells us clearly that your iniquities have separated between you and your God. It's hid his face, literally hid the face of God from us. Isaiah 1 and verse number 15, he says, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." In 1 John 1, 8 and 9, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, it's sin that separates us from God. It separates us from his very presence. And as we dealt with this morning, we need his power to do the work of the ministry and the work of reaching this lost world. And it separates us from his power. It turns off the connection between the light bulb and the source. We're no longer plugged in. The power is not there. It separates us from his providence, from the knowledge of his will in our life, from knowing what it is that God wants us to do. One of the worst things that you can do is make a decision about your life when you know in your heart you're not on praying ground. When you know there's things between you and God and you're like, well, I've got to make this decision. I've got to buy this house, or I've got to make this move, or we got to go over here and we just got to do it because it's time. I got to decide. And you know you're not right with God. You know you're not getting direction from God. Boy, you can get yourself in a mess in a hurry. You need to get right and get on praying ground so that God can lead you in your life and give you direction. You can make wise decisions. Boy, beloved, we discussed the Tower of Babel in Sunday school, the effort to try and reach the heavens or the stars, ultimately the gods that are represented by those that people worship. But listen, the Tower of Babel won't get you back to God, but just confessing and forsaking will. That's all that it takes. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There must be obedience, beloved. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 22, he says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." This is so powerful. He says, "Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." Whatsoever we ask, he does. Why? Because we've been obedient. We've been pleasing. That's what it takes to have our prayers answered. That's what it takes to see God do great things in our midst. You know, today so many people want to talk about the cost of discipleship. And we are supposed to pick up our cross. And there is a cost to discipleship. But can I tell you that the cost of discipleship pales in comparison to the cost of disobedience? Maybe what we should do is talk less about the cost of discipleship and start encouraging and challenging people to realize and acknowledge the cost of disobedience. For discipleship is but a drop in the bucket in compared to what it costs somebody when they're not living right. We need to pray as the psalmist, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me, that they shall, then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from this great transgression." Beloved, we need to guard our hearts and our lives from any sin that we know is not right. We know. And there may be some things that we do that, according to the best of our knowledge currently, we do not know that they're sin. Beloved, the Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is required." But when we know it, there's sins that we commit that we might not realize, and there's sins of commission and there's sins of omission, things that we know we're supposed to do that we're not doing. We've got to do the things we know we're supposed to do and not do the things we're not supposed to do. And then even then, sometimes we do some things and we have to say, "Lord, I'm not sure what else, but I'm sure I've done a couple other things that weren't really pleasing to you. Lord, would you forgive me?" But if we do, we can have that relationship restored. Beloved, if we're going to get our prayers answered, we need to have a personal righteousness. It needs to be part of our life. We need, secondly, to be praying with the proper reason. James chapter 4 and verse number 3 says, "Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Beloved, we can ask sometimes for things that are really just a matter of attaining and acquiring and accomplishing that which we want without any regard or submission to what the Lord wants. Someone said that prayer is always in danger of degenerating into a glorified gold rush, where we simply get the things that we want from God. Is that how we've been viewing prayer? When prayer really should be a time of communion, a time of union with God, a time of fellowship. Yes, prayer is asking, and we are to come with the spirit of prayer. That's what prayer is supplication. It is asking. That's what prayer is. But are we praying in the spirit and praying and asking for the right things? We must remember, beloved, that the Lord wants us to do all that we do to the honor and glory of Him. Not just outward, not just in our actions, but even in the thoughts and intents of our heart. Those things need to be done to please Him. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And true prayer is communion and fellowship with God, where we get the mind of God, not Him getting our mind. Some people look at it as an opportunity just to unload on God. And listen, we're to come, and there is no question that He says, leave it at the cross. Bring your burdens to Him. That is part of prayer. It is supplication. But we need to pray with the right spirit, that we're not just praying to consume things upon our own lust. It's not wrong to have a desire. It's not wrong to have something in your heart that you long for, that you would like to have. I mean, you think about the prayer of Hannah, who wanted a child, and she comes and God says, I heard your cry. And God answered that prayer. You think about Jacob, who was there, and he said, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. So there is nothing wrong, and the Bible teaches us very clearly to come to Him with our burdens and with our request, and to be asking of Him all that we desire. But that desire needs to be a desire that is tempered by the grace of God. Christianity, beloved, is not a lifestyle where you give up every desire that you've ever had, where you have to determine to live in sullen disappointment from here on out. No, beloved, Christianity is a communion with our Heavenly Father, where you live a life where your desires are fulfilled. He tells us, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. God will give you the desires of your heart. The principle that we must live our lives by is that we must realize that those desires need to be in submission to Him. And when we submit to Him, two things happen. God blesses us and gives us our desire, the thing that, like Hannah, who wanted a child, and God just rejoiced in being able to provide that for her. But then when we're asking things that are amiss, that we may consume it upon our own lust, God will change the desire, so He will give us the right desire. You see, beloved, I'm not in church tonight because I have to be. I'm not in church tonight because I feel like, boy, if I'm not in church on Sunday evening, boy, the Lord's going to strike me with lightning, and I'm going to pay a price. No, I'm in church tonight because I want to be here. Because God has given me that desire to be in God's house. God will, when you're seeking Him, God will give you desires to do those things that please Him, and it'll be a fulfilling and a rich, the Bible calls it an abundant life. Somebody said, I asked for strength that I might achieve, and I was made weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things, and I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy, and I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men, and I was given weakness that I might feel the presence of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, and I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing I asked for, but all that I hoped for. God knows. When we come to Him and we ask, We need to ask in submission to Him, praying with a proper reason. And then we need to have perfect relationships. One of the greatest hindrances to our prayer, we could look at it and say, boy, everything's right, Pastor. I'm praying in submission. I'm praying in the Lord's will. Everything's right between me, the God of heaven, and my heart. But the Bible is very clear in Mark 11:25. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. In Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Beloved, if we're going to see God do great things at Hunt Valley Baptist Church, if you're going to see God do great things in your heart, in your home, in your life, and have His powerful hand on you, guiding and directing you, you have to have a right relationship with others, whatever that might be. I know in our world today, I mean, you can just ghost them. I know you can just decide not to interact with them. I know you can try and avoid them. But that doesn't fix the problem. And God knows that that problem is there. And if we want to have prayers that are answered, we've got to face that. We've got to get it right. Be restored to thy brother. That's where we get to, where God hears our prayer again. One of the greatest hindrances to prayers in the home is husbands who don't have a right relationship with their wives or their children. And 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. You see, beloved, that relationship in the home is a precious relationship that God values. God says, listen, when there's a problem in the home, listen, you can't be having war at home and expect to come to the church house and have worship. You can't just leave that at home and come to God's house and say, okay, now we're going to worship, now we're going to pray. You see, there's a problem that needs to be fixed. And only when that problem is fixed and when that relationship is functioning as God designed, are you on praying ground. Unresolved problems in the home hinder prayer. Lack of love. The complete absence of honor that's found in homes is hindering the home. Beloved, as we search the scriptures, as we read the word of God over and over again, we're told very clearly that you can come. Call on me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. You can pray, and that God desires and wants to answer our prayers. We want to see God do something in our heart, in our midst this week in Missions Conference to stir us, to motivate us to do something for the world. We're looking for God to do a miraculous thing here come Anniversary Sunday, just a month away. And I don't want our prayers as the church family to be hindered. I don't want the Holy Spirit power to be hindered in this great work. We need to be sure, beloved, that we have a right relationship with one another and with our brothers and sisters in Christ and our husbands and wives and others that may not even be here that you might have aught against or a problem with, and you're like, well, I never even see them. Why should I bother? Because you don't want your prayers to be hindered. If you know there's something there, you need to get it right. We need to pray with a proper reason, asking for the right things in the right way and with personal righteousness. This is when we'll see God do great things again. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, for then thou shalt have good success." Beloved, when we fall in line with God and let him lead, that's when our way's prosperous. That's when we have success, when we are obedient and do what God wants us to do. We know full well when we're not, we're hindering our prayers and hurting our life. I'm asking God to help us to be a people right now in these next few weeks and months as we come up to anniversary Sunday, that we be a people whose prayers are not hindered.